Well, it's gonna be a bit different without a pulpit, but I can do it. So if you don't mind, I don't mind. So this is if this is your first week, you're jumping in on the end of a three-week series. This is the final week, and so just a bit of recap. That's bothering me. So the first week we looked at, what's the purpose of the church? Why do we as a church exist? And the first week we looked at, we exist to worship God. And so we made the point that's the purpose of every person's existence in the world, but that's specifically the purpose of the church. And we looked at how corporately we worship God when we come together for this time right now. This is focused on God. So we said Fox Hill Road Baptist Church exists to worship God. Then last week we looked at the role of nurture in the life of the church, and we said Fox Hill Road Baptist Church exists to nurture the body. And we looked at the teaching and the preaching and the one another ministry of the church. And so we looked upward in worship, we looked inward in nurture, and this week we're looking outward in witness. So witness is the word that I'm going to use, but it can be interchanged with ministry or mission or outreach. It's the others-focused nature of a church's existence. And so whereas last week we looked at inward ministry, this week we're going to look at outward ministry towards the world, towards non-Christians. It's outward. Now this is probably the most obvious purpose of the church. If I would have asked you at the beginning, what's the purpose of the church? You probably would have said this, outreach for the good of others. In fact, there's a famous quote by William Temple, who was once Archbishop of Canterbury, and you maybe have heard this quote before, but he says, "The church is the only organization or society that does not exist for itself. The church is the only organization or society that does not exist for itself, but rather it exists for those who live outside of it." So think about that. The church is unique in that we exist for those who are not yet part of it. There's an outward focus. In fact, fundamental to Christianity is this outward focus. Maybe you've heard the lyrics, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." Now, you've heard that, but that idea didn't originate with that song that we teach our kids. Rather, that was the teaching of Jesus. That was the teaching of his disciples and the apostles, and that's been the teaching of the church ever since. I mean, think about the book of Acts. We'll mention that later, but Paul and the apostles are driven by the Spirit. They're driven to make the gospel known among those who hadn't heard. I mean, that's the crux of the book of Acts. It's we got to get this gospel out to those who haven't heard. So the church exists for outward ministry. The church exists to minister to the world. The church exists to witness. And so in a sermon series on the purpose of the church, we'd be remiss, in fact, we'd be unbiblical if we failed to address this outward mission, this ministry to the world, this witness. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. But just as a reminder, before we look at witness, let me just, I said this the first week, maybe I said it last week, but let me say it this week for sure, that these three purposes, worship, nurture, and witness, they're always in flux. Okay, they're always changing, so that maybe one season a church is really good at one, but then after evaluation, after introspection, we think, wow, we really need to work on this other. And so they're always in flux. And so one thing I'm going to ask you to do at the end is to evaluate where are we as a church on these three purposes, on worship, nurture, and witness. And so I'm going to ask you, where do we need to grow? But we're not going to stop there. Then I'm going to ask, what can you do about it? And so when you leave here, hopefully you'll have a really practical understanding of where do we need to grow as a church and what can I do to do that or to fix that. So that's what we'll do at the end. But first things first, the purpose of witness. The thesis statement for this week, as the past previous weeks, is worded this way. Fox Hill Road Baptist Church exists as God's people to witness to the world. Okay, Fox Hill Road Baptist Church exists to witness to the world. Now, one more caveat, like I did in the issue of worship, I'm going to distinguish between corporate witness and individual witness. Okay, there's going to be a lot of overlap, but I'm focusing specifically on our corporate witness. Now, as individuals, as Christians, part of your purpose is to witness. Okay, so hear me say that. You should have relationships with non-Christians. There are people in your family or in your workplace that you should be intentionally investing in relationally with non-believers. That's a personal, individual responsibility. But this morning, I'm looking at us as a corporate body. How do we witness to the world? How do we testify? How do we reach out to the world? And so here's the three points that I'm going to walk us through to address this topic. We're going to look at the church's story of witness first. We're going to look at the church's message of witness, secondly, and then thirdly, the church's means of witness. So first, let's look at the church's story of witness. When you look at the story of the church, we're going to see that witness has always been part of it. We start with Jesus. He was the foundation, the founder, the head of the church, and he's the one that the church is built upon, and his purpose in coming was to witness. The origin of the church, its very foundation, begins with witness. Now, you might use a different word, but the coming of Christ, the incarnation, Jesus taking on flesh, has at its root the idea of witness or testify. Jesus comes to testify, to witness. He's sent by his Father for the purpose of testifying or witnessing, specifically to the Father. So listen, in John 17, he says, I've manifested your name. He's praying to the Father. He said, I've manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Now they know everything that you have given me is from you. So Jesus understands his ministry as I've told them everything that I have is from you. Or later he'd say, if you've seen me, Thomas, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Or earlier in John's gospel, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And so Jesus comes to reveal the Father, to witness to the Father, to testify to the Father, namely that the Father sent him for a purpose, that he came with a plan, to carry out a plan of redemption, the goal of which was reconciliation. So Jesus comes and is a witness to the fact that he is the way to the Father. He comes saying, God, there's a problem, and God has sent me, my Father has sent me to testify that you can be reconciled to the Father through me. And that was the message. He's testifying to that fact. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. That's the message that Jesus comes proclaiming. Jesus comes so that others, those outside, might share in the fellowship that he has with the Father. Inclusivity is fundamental to the purpose of Jesus taking on flesh. People were outside, he comes that they might be inside. But the story doesn't stop with Jesus. Next we see the apostles. After Jesus, after his resurrection, and these post-resurrection appearances, there's this clear transition from Jesus to the apostles. While Jesus was living, he was carrying out his ministry on earth, there were 12 men that he intentionally invested in for his entire public ministry. He said, you're my guys. These 12, I'm going to pour into you. I'm going to teach you. You're going to learn from me. And he did so with the intention that when he was gone, they were going to carry on his plan. And so the witness and testifying work that Jesus did while he was on earth passed on to the apostles. This is most recognized when we think about the Great Commission that comes at the end of Matthew's gospel. Remember, Jesus, he's resurrected, and he's getting ready to ascend to the Father, and he gathers his disciples, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and behold, I'm with you always. So there's this commission where Jesus is passing the torch from him to his disciples. And so Jesus, his witness, his mission, his ministry, his outreach becomes theirs. Do you see that transition? So it goes from Jesus to the apostles. They were his representatives on earth. And it'd be easy to just look at this jump, this transition, and say, wow, what a great group of guys. Jesus really picked the right men for the job. But if we're familiar with the Gospels, we know that's not true. They weren't great guys. This transition between Jesus and the apostles, something really important happened. So Acts 2, we like to think about that as the first church, as the pouring out of the Spirit, Pentecost, and 3,000 are saved. But before Acts 2 comes Acts 1, and the disciples are scared, waiting in the upper room because Jesus said, wait for me, wait for me, wait for me. And they're shaking in their boots, afraid of who's going to come. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and that transforms everything. So that these men, now they're going. It's this transition from Jesus to the apostles is motivated by the Spirit. The Spirit is a driving force behind their ministry. In fact, it's called, you know, popular opinion, it's the Acts of the Apostles, but it might more aptly be named the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He is the main character as the gospel spreads through the book of Acts. And so the earliest days of the church and its existence was of necessity marked with witness. So witness drove them, testimony, outreach. The Messiah had come. He'd been crucified, buried. Now he was alive and people had to know about it. There's salvation in no other name, Peter will say in one of his sermons in Acts. No other name by which you must be saved, but the name of Jesus Christ. And so, as the apostles are carrying out their ministry, people were outside, people were separated. Jesus comes, he sends his disciples so that through their message, outsiders might become insiders. They existed for those that were not yet part of them. Now, I think we should stop right here and just think about this. Jesus comes, dies, raised, ascends into heaven, sends his spirit, and a group of 12 men and 500 more at least are kind of this group of followers. But then Jesus is gone. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, if you've heard the gospel, if you've repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, your faith is a direct result of the witness of Christ and his first apostles. I mean, think about that, right? Jesus left his disciples to carry on his mission, and here we are. That is an amazing thing to think about. But then it doesn't stop with the apostles. So then the last thing we'll look at with the story of witness is the church. So transition from, we had from Jesus to the apostles, then it transitioned from the apostles to the church. And that transition was more general. It's not as distinct. But what happened is, as the New Testament tells us, and then church history tells us, that eventually all of the apostles, the witnesses of the resurrected Christ, they fade away. They die. It's not this one mass death, but they get old and they die. They're not raised again yet, okay? They will be, but they die. And so you would think that with the apostles, the message would fade away. There is Jesus and the apostles, but now they're gone. But that's not what happens. Miraculously, the expansion of the church doesn't fade with the apostles. It doesn't die away. Rather, the spread continues, and the mission of the church continues moving outward. And so the church was driven by witness. The apostles are gone, yes, but we've still got a mission. We've still got to witness. And so at the great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew 28 still drives us today. Because as miraculous as the spread of the church has been over the past 2,000 years, there are still millions who are on the outside. There's still people living and dying today that are outside of this message. They haven't yet heard the good news. And so a church that does not continue to focus outwardly is a church that misses the point of the church, misses the responsibility of the church. The church exists for those outside. And so that's the story of witness. Second point that I want to look at is the message of witness. So the church, our goal, our object, our purpose is outward. Well, what's our message? What's the message of our witness? Well, pretty simply, the gospel. The gospel is the message of our witness. All corporate witness must be aimed at or moving towards a clear proclamation of the gospel message. I mean, that's the foundation. It starts with Jesus, and that's why we exist. That's the foundation on which we stand as a body. The birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the message of the church and its witness. The birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ must be the message of the church and its witness. Witness without the gospel is not witness. The gospel must drive our witness. The church exists so that people might be saved. And you're not saved apart from the gospel. And so the gospel must drive our witness. I mean, hearing and believing the message is the foundation of Christianity. If you're here this morning, maybe you've gone to church your whole life. Maybe you remember being baptized as a child. Maybe there's something else, some other event or something else that happened in your life that makes you think you're a Christian. Yeah, I was baptized a long time ago. That's why I'm a Christian. Or my parents took me to church my whole life. That's why I'm a Christian. Can I tell you this morning that you're a Christian only by faith in Jesus Christ? That's the only way that you're saved. You're not saved because you're baptized as a child. You're not saved because you've always been in church. You're not saved because your parents were Christians or anything else other than explicit faith in Christ alone. If you're not a Christian, let me urge you. You must be saved. And you can't do it yourself. You can't be good enough. If you ask me today, if you say, well, how do you know that you're saved? Maybe you struggle with assurance. Well, my answer would not be, I was baptized when I was 8 years old. That wouldn't be my answer. My answer wouldn't be, I made a profession of faith a long time ago. It wouldn't be, well, I'm a pastor, I must be saved. It wouldn't be anything that I've done. But rather, if you ask me, how do you know you're saved? I would tell you, I know I'm saved because I believe that Jesus Christ the second person of the Trinity, God himself, became a man, lived a perfect life, obeyed his Father, died, was convicted as a criminal, died on a cross, was buried, remained in the tomb for 3 days, then he rose from the grave victorious, showing that even death could not hold him, and now this risen Savior is ruling and reigning in heaven and has offered me free eternal life if I put my faith in him. And I believe that now, today, this morning, Jesus died for me. And that's how I know I'm saved, because I believe the gospel. It's not something that happened a long time ago. You believe it now. You're not a Christian on borrowed faith. You're a Christian because you believe that Jesus died for your sins. And this message of eternal life, this message of salvation, that's the message of Christianity. So again, let me urge you, if you're not a Christian, you need to hear this. You can't be good enough. You can't save yourself. You must be saved, and it's important for you to hear this morning that Jesus died to save you. You won't be rejected. Your bad's not bad enough. He offers free forgiveness. This message of witness is the gospel. It's the message of Jesus. It's the message of the apostles. It's the message of the church. Friends, times change, cultures change, people change, contexts change. The message doesn't change. The message doesn't change. It stays the same. So all outreach, all ministry must be shaped by and informed by the gospel. We must be gospel people, endeavoring to make this message known. All of our witness must be driven by the fact that people are dying apart from this message. And so we're driven. The message of witness is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, lastly, let's consider, how do we do this? What's the means of witness? How does this happen? As a corporate body, how do we carry this out? We've seen the story that the church exists for witness. We've seen the message that we proclaim. But thirdly, most practically, how does this work? So I've divided this into kind of two sections. And under this, the means of witness, I have prayer and I have action. Okay, now I don't have it divided that way because I haven't divided that because prayer is an action. Okay, that's not why I've done it. In fact, I think very much that prayer is a crucial action that must take place, okay, as a corporate body. We must pray, but I've divided it this way so that prayer, we see, is the one thing that we always must be doing in terms of our witness. We always must be praying. So the spread and success of the gospel ministry of witness of a local church is always dependent on prayer. So whether it's an Easter egg hunt in a parking lot or whether it's a missionary couple in Thailand, all ministry involved in witness is supported and compelled by prayer. And so we as a church should be an outward-focused praying church. We should be outward-focused prayers. We should pray outward-focused prayers. I mean, one parable, you might be familiar with it, but when Jesus... In the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, he talks about this, but with his disciples, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So what does he say? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so we should be praying as a church for the Lord to send out laborers into his harvest. We should pray for ministries to be effective, for the spread of the gospel among the unreached peoples of the world. Now, we should also be asking ourselves, where can I labor? Okay, we don't get off the hook by saying, okay, let me just pray for laborers to go out. We should ask ourselves, am I a laborer? Can I be an answer to my own prayer? Is there a harvest field God's calling me to? But we ought to always pray for the ministry, for the witness of the church. But secondly, from prayer, we also have action to take. There's things we can do. Okay, and this is where we're going to get really practical. So when we think about action, I hope this is helpful having this behind you because you might be really lost right now. But when we look at action, I'm going to look at locally what we can do and then globally what we can do. Hopefully it goes without saying that our mission should be local and global. Okay, we don't exist just for this area. We do exist for this area, but we exist for lost people all over the world. Okay, so locally, what can we do? How can we as a church witness to those in the local area? So here I have, I think, three things that we can do. First, relationships. Relationships. Now, let me explain what I don't mean. Now, remember, we're talking about corporate witness. So I don't mean that we have relationships with those who are not part of us. That's not what I mean here. Although that's most certainly true, as I said in the beginning, we should have relationships with non-Christians. But I'm talking about as a corporate body, okay, we should have relationships within our body as a means of witness. relationships within our body, the relationships of those within this local body, are some of the greatest means by which we're able to witness to those outside. Do you see that? That sounds counterintuitive, right? But our relationships within should be compelling for those without. I mean, this is Jesus in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. We've heard that, just as I've loved you, you're also to love one another. But listen to what he says, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. He doesn't say, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love them. That's not what he says. That's true. Hear me say, that's true. We are to love all people. That's not what Jesus says in John 13. He says, love one another. All people will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And so the point, there should be in the life of every local church a compelling community. A compelling community, a unified, loving, caring community that is noticeable to those on the outside. So they say, wait a minute, that's not like my Rotary Club. Those relationships are different than the local YMCA. That's a different group of people. I want to know what that's about. I've heard story after story of people who come to faith through the testimony of congregational relationships. They say, well, that's different. Maybe you've heard of people just sticking around, showing up at church week after week. They proclaim, I have no interest in the gospel, I have no interest in Jesus, but they show up week after week after week. Oftentimes it's, I feel welcomed here. I want to be part of this. And oftentimes the Lord uses that to save them. The Christian community of a local church is a very powerful means of witness. And here you see that last week we talked about nurture, and this week witness, the two are directly connected. If we're a nurturing church, part of that nurture will be witness. The best witness could be developing within the body. So secondly, not only relationships, but secondly, there's ministries and events that we do as a church. That is how we witness. We should be carrying out ministries and putting on events that endeavor to reach the community. That should be part of what we do as a church. I mean, one great thing that we have going here is Awana. I mean, the Awana program is a great means of reaching out. A couple weeks ago, we had a parent night, which meant that all the parents of kids were invited to come and walk around with their kids and go through a night of Awana. And so as I came over here, after our Bible study, I was amazed that along this wall, there were couple after couple after couple, young families, couples just sitting on the wall. I mean, half a dozen young families who are bringing their kids to our church every week. I mean, if you're ever free on Wednesday night, let me encourage you to pursue volunteering in Awana. But that is an opportunity, because there's young families that come here. We don't want to reach them so that we'll have more young families. We want to reach them because here's young families who want a spiritual influence in their family, and we can meet them and their spiritual needs. We can minister to them so that they might know Christ. Coming up, we'll have an Easter egg hunt. This will be an event focused on outreach. It'll be a witness to our local community. A couple months ago, Trunk or Treat in October. These are just a few ministries that we as a church do for the purpose of witness, to testify to those outside. Now, hopefully, there are more to come. Maybe you have a desire of a ministry that you want to do. Well, I want this to be a place where you can pursue ministries that God has placed on your heart. But thirdly, another means by which we witness locally is local partnerships. The final way that we witness is through partnerships with other local ministries, parachurch ministries. We partner with other churches, yes, but we also partner with parachurches that are committed to the same things. So we should, in our budget, support other local ministries. I mean, there are local ministries that are doing really good things that we should care about. I mean, just two that I'll mention, the Peninsula Rescue Mission. We as a church have a relationship with them. So Alan DeFries and John Twigg are two of the guys that are running that. They're doing really good work in downtown Newport News, ministering to homeless men, to recovering men. And so they provide a ministry that it's good for us to partner with, because they are a ministry that's committed to getting the gospel out to those who need it. And so that's a great thing for us as a church to do. Or another one, that we as a family, personal, my wife and I support, is CareNet Peninsula. So that's a crisis pregnancy center that's just on Jefferson Avenue. And their mission is to provide practical help and hope in Jesus to women facing difficult pregnancy decisions on the peninsula. And they're doing great work, especially in our culture now. We need people holding up your the life growing in you is valuable. And they don't do it just so that they can save lives. They do it so that the moms might know Jesus. They are unashamedly, gospel-centered. They proclaim Jesus as the only hope for anyone. And so Kimberly Logsdon and the staff there, they're also doing great work. We partner with the Peninsula Baptist Association and their state conventions within Virginia that we partner with. All of these are ways that we partner with other organizations to witness locally. And so it's good for us to give money from our budget to these things for the purpose of witness. Right? If we want to fulfill that purpose of a church, we should be giving to these things. But then lastly, let's look at globally. Globally, as our witness must go further than local. Okay, we don't exist just for those here. We exist for those far, far away. And so globally, the two aspects that I've mentioned, means or action that we take, is giving and going. So as long as there are places in the world where people have not yet heard the gospel, we ought to, as a church, partner with global missions. Global missions should be on our minds always. There are people dying apart from knowledge in Jesus Christ. We ought to exist to make his name known among all those people. As a church, thankfully, we're part of a denomination that has one of the largest mission agencies in the world. Do you know that? The Southern Baptist Convention has the largest missions agency in the world. And not only international missions, but we also have a home mission board, a North American mission board that is doing great work here in our nation. And so when we give as a church to our state conventions and to the Southern Baptist Convention, it's called the Cooperative Program, and money from our giving goes to support the International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board and other programs within the Southern Baptist Convention. And so whether you know it or not, when you tithe here at Fox Hill Road Baptist Church, a portion of your giving goes to support international missions. That's good news, right? You can be encouraged this morning. And when we have, when our WMU has missions offering, when there's the Lottie Moon offering in Christmas, everything raised from that mission goes directly to the International Mission Board, directly, nothing taken off, directly. So when you give for Lottie Moon, it goes to the International Mission Board. And coming up in Easter, there's an Annie Armstrong offering, missions offering, and every penny from that goes towards the North American Mission Board. Now, if you've been in the Southern Baptist Convention a long time, you might not recognize the International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board, but that's just the Foreign Mission Board and the Home Mission Board. It's just new names, right? Got to keep it modern. But that's what it is, the international arm of the SBC and the domestic arm. And so we give to all of this, and that's good. We should be giving of our resources. That's why when we pray for our offering, use this, Lord, that's a great prayer. But another way that we minister globally is through going. Through going. I mean, we live in a world where global travel is easier and more affordable. It's not cheap, but it's more affordable than ever. We live in a world where global communication is easier than ever. We live in a world where going globally is really something that anyone can do. I mean, really, anyone in this room could go internationally. I mean, it's one thing to write a check every month or every week, but it's another thing to commit a couple thousand dollars in order to take a trip out of this country and partner with missionaries to go and see what's happening all over the world. I mean, one of my dreams as your pastor is not only to see God give us partnerships and relationships with specific missionaries, but also a specific country, a specific people group that we as a church might pray for and commit to going to minister to. Sending money, yes, but also sending. I mean, think about it. Every 2 years we send a team from Fox Hill Road Baptist Church to Papua New Guinea to encourage and support a local missionary there. I mean, what a great testimony of a small church, 100 people, 150 people who are having this global impact of supporting and encouraging missionaries who are doing work where we as a body couldn't pick ourselves up and go. I mean, I realize that might be a ways off, okay, but my point is simply this. I mean, if we want to be a church that's faithfully carrying out God's mission in this world, we must be a church that's committed to global missions. We must be outward focused by giving and going. I was reminded of Natalia Murphy with Awana. I mean, let me just tell you, one of the great encouragements of my ministry here so far is sitting in the classroom in that hallway at the Club 55 meeting and hearing them say, let's give money to Natalia. She's going to Philippines. Let's pledge money to give. I mean, that encouraged my heart. Here we have 55 and older, with a couple exceptions, supporting to send someone who is not in their club, who's not in their group, who's not their age, supporting to send her. I mean, that's the body at work. That was encouraging. So we as a church, we give, but we also go. So, conclusion, closing. Let me close with this. I don't know how many of you know this. Maybe most of you do. But this church was started as a mission on Fox Hill Road. So in April of 1959, Phoebus Baptist Church voted to start a mission on Fox Hill Road. So that was in April of 1959. In July of that same year, the first worship service of what would become to known as Fox Hill Road Baptist Church met in a two-story home at 528 Fox Hill Road. That was July of 1959. And my question is simply, why would Phoebus Baptist Church start a mission on Fox Hill Road? Why would they do that? Why in 1959 would a group of people decide to plant a church on Fox Hill Road? I would suggest that there was a need. There's a need. I imagine that a group of people evaluated the situation of things here in the area and thought, we need a church on Fox Hill Road. Not just so that people on Fox Hill Road could have a church to go to, but because there's people on Fox Hill Road that need Jesus. And here we are. And that's still our mission. Every church begins with an outward focus. The difficulty is keeping that focus. Every church begins with a vision for reaching those outside. The issue is keeping that vision. Fox Hill Road Baptist Church is no different. Brothers and sisters, we must not lose our way. Our mission, our ministry, our purpose must be driven by our desire to witness, by our outward focus. And so Fox Hill Road Baptist Church exists to witness to the world. We exist as God's people to witness to the world. And by God's grace, this is what we will do until he comes again. I mean, can you imagine 100 years if the Lord tarries, Fox Hill Road Baptist Church still being here, still ministering in this community? Let's pray together.